And you'll have a great time with Mrs. Wells. We're going to continue our study of 1 Thessalonians in this church. As you know, if you've been a part of us for a while, we go through the Bible and we go through every book, every chapter, every verse. And this morning we're going to be talking about the subject of leadership, and specifically, leadership in the church. And it seems to be, you know, one of those topics that most people don't want to talk about. In fact, I have several commentaries on 1 Thessalonians, and one of the commentaries is written by a man I highly respect. Many of you would know him. And anyway, when he got to this passage, he skipped it. It's like, what? Thanks a lot! You know, it's like, he didn't want to address this one. And maybe it's because he knew that people in his church, you know, didn't want to deal with this. But if I can tell you that if you understand God's plan for leadership, you will place yourself in the channel of God's blessing. If you don't understand God's plan for leadership, you can miss out on God's perfect will for your life. This is one of the most important subjects that we could talk about. I think about the church here in the United States. I think about the fact that there are thousands of churches in this country. There's Christian radio. There's Christian television. There are so many Christian books, so many Christian authors, Christian recording artists. Why is it that we have so little influence in our culture? Why is it there's such this huge wave that is contrary to the Word of God? I think part of the reason is because Christians in the American church don't understand this whole area of leadership and authority. And so I'd like for us to look at the passage that we've come to today. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're just going to look at two verses. And the reason we're just going to look at two verses is because I think this is an area that we need help in. And so it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 12. If you have a Bible in the rack, we call it the Rack Bible. It's on page 837. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 says this: "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other." Now I'd like to talk about a couple of things. And I'd like for you to notice that he begins this phrase by saying, "Now we ask you, brothers." Now he uses that word brothers about 27 times in this little book. And so he's talking to the believers in the church of Thessalonica. And he wants them to know, he wants to remind them that the church is a family. You see, this was kind of new to the New Testament believers. The new church is a family. It's not a business. It's not a form of entertainment. It's not a duty or a ritual. It's not something to overcome boredom on Sunday mornings. It's a family. And God is the creator of the family. And he wants them to know that in the same way God created a family, God created the church. In the same way God designed a family to have order, God designed the church to have order. In the same way that God placed leadership in a family, God has placed leadership in the church. In a family, the leadership are the parents. And Scripture commands us, "Children, obey your parents." That's one of the Big Ten. And not only is it one of the Big Ten, it's the only one among the Big Ten where we are promised to be blessed if we obey it. In other words, Scripture promises every child will be blessed if they obey their parents. That's a wonderful promise. And there's something great about that in that, you know, a child doesn't have to struggle and work to know God's will. He can generally just go ask his parents. And parents, if they're doing their job, should be able to direct their kids in the way of the Lord. In fact, Scripture clearly says that it is the parents' responsibility to direct their children in the Lord. In other words, God is going to hold the parent responsible for the spiritual life of the children in that family. In the same way, God has established leadership in the church, and God is going to hold the leaders responsible for the development and the direction of the church members. Now, let me be quick to say, there's no perfect family, and there's no perfect church. But God is able to work even through imperfect people to accomplish His will. We are promised that. Scripture says, Romans 8:28, "For God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose." So, let's talk about this for a few minutes. First of all, who are our leaders? As you look through Scripture, you'll know that the Apostle Paul, as he began to establish churches, in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, the Apostle Paul would appoint elders in each church. That was his practice. If a church doesn't have elders, it's not a church. You may, you know, have a group that gets together in your home, and that's wonderful, that's a great opportunity for fellowship, but that's not a church. A church has elders. And those elders have a very important role in the life and ministry of the people of that church. Now, I'd like for you to notice this passage. It says, "Respect those," that word is plural, "those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you." And so there's three things here. Those who work hard among you, those who are over you in the Lord, and those who admonish you. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I thought that in the original language, this passage was very interesting because the Greek construction in this passage, there are three participles and one article, which shows clearly that there's not three groups here. There is one group who do three things. And here's the three things that they do. They work hard, they are over you, and they admonish you. And I'd like to talk about these three things for just a few minutes. First of all, the elders work hard. The title leader or elder is not just a title. It's not some cushy desk job. It's not an opportunity to be a dictator over somebody else. We heard it. It was read to us in Mark chapter 10. The Lord Jesus said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." And the word in the Greek there is really not servant, it's slave. This translation and most translations, English translations, they know that we Americans don't like that word slave, so they don't put it in there, they put servant. But the word is slave. The implication is that we're to work. It is a work of passion. And I can tell you and testify, I remember the first time I became a leader in the church. I was in my late 30s, and I was asked to be on the board of missions. It was a very large church, 4,000 members, and they didn't have elders, they just had board members. And so I was asked to be on the board of missions, and they said, "Rick, we know that you have a heart for evangelism. You have a heart for missions. We know that you could be a big help to us. Would you be willing to be on this board?" And I said, "Well, you know, tell me, what does it entail?" "Well, we meet once a month." I said, "Okay, I can handle that." So I went to the first meeting. But he didn't tell me the whole story. We met once a month, but he gave me homework. He gave me assignments. There was research to do. There was communications. There was, you know, decisions to be made. And there were other meetings to go to. And I began to be swamped. And I realized, you know, this was a lot of work. And so I went back to the chairman of the board, and I called him on the phone. And I said, "You know what? I want to thank you for honoring me, for asking me to be on this board. But I have to be honest with you. I don't think I can do this. This is too much work. I think it would be better, the church would be served better, this board would be served better, if you had somebody who really had the time to put into it. You know, I've got a wife at home. I've got six kids at home. I'm coaching two soccer teams, and the only way I can do all this stuff is to stay up all night long twice a week. I can't do that." And so I resigned from that board. Being a leader, being an elder, is a lot of work. And I can tell you that the elders of this church work hard. They were here yesterday from 10 in the morning till 4 in the afternoon. We put that survey together. It took us 6 hours to put that survey together. It's in your bulletin. Not quite. But our elders are involved, you know, in people's lives. They're involved in counseling. They're involved in teaching. The position of leadership, the position of elder, is not for a slouch. It is a lot of hard work. Secondly, they are over you in the Lord. And this implies, both from what Jesus said and from other passages, this is not a dictatorship, but a responsibility. In the same way that a parent has a responsibility over his children, the elders of this church have responsibility for the people in the church. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says that God is going to hold elders accountable for the spiritual condition of the people in the church. So the implication in this verse is the responsibility of elders. It is the elders' responsibility to lead, to guide. They will be accountable to God. And then, thirdly, these are the people who admonish you. Now that word has a lot of meanings in the English language. In the Greek, it literally means to put in mind. And the idea here is that these leaders, these elders, are to remind people of what God says. To remind someone of something that they have forgotten or they are in danger of forgetting. Now there are those who look at this passage and say, you know, nowhere in this passage does it mention the word elders. And, you know, it is true that the Apostle Paul did not stay very long in Thessalonica, so there are those who argue that the Apostle Paul left town so early he didn't have time to appoint elders, and so this probably just refers to the people who, you know, who volunteer their services and work. However, it's obvious that it was the Apostle Paul's practice to appoint elders in the church. We know that after Apostle Paul left Thessalonica, and he did leave hurriedly, he ran for his life. But after he left, he sent Timothy back. And you can know that Timothy's first assignment, if there were no elders, his first assignment was to appoint elders. And so it is the elders' job to admonish. And this word carries with it the responsibility to correct if necessary. To correct if necessary. And so that correction should be in line with Scripture. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." And so this word, admonish, has in it not the idea of judging or condemning, but the idea of restoring someone to fellowship. That's the job, the responsibility of the elders. And so as church members, we should know that there's a group of men that are working hard among us. We should realize that they are over us in the Lord. And then we should accept their admonitions. There's also a message here for us elders, and for anyone who aspires to be an elder. First of all, we need to recognize what the responsibilities of leaders are. It's, as I mentioned, to work hard. When someone aspires to be a leader in the church, when someone aspires to be an elder in the church, we need to realize that this is going to involve a lot of work. And I was reading an article on the responsibilities of those in leadership. And there was a pastor not too long ago, just a few years ago. He was a pastor at Pensacola Bible Church in Palo Alto. And the elders of that church asked the pastors to kind of make a list of their responsibilities. And so now this was not the senior pastor. This was just one of the pastors on staff. And he came and he took that assignment seriously. He looked back in his calendar. He went through the entire year. And he wrote down the activities he was involved in during that year. And here's the list that he reported to the elders. He said, "I had to deal with all forms of anger from long-standing resentment and unforgiveness to rebellion, violence, child beating, mutilating, wife torture, threats against life, murder for hire, and mafia-related revenge. I've had to deal with incidences of sexual offenses of rape, incest, sodomy, homosexuality, gang sex, and swindlers, bestiality, fornication, and the ever-present adultery in the church. As I've looked at my schedule, I've had to deal with marital problems of every kind, attempted or contemplated suicide, and a successful suicide. Abortions, adoptions. I see many family problems between parents or single parents and children. There are also the addicts of every sort. I've dealt with alcoholics, drugaholics, foodaholics, workaholics, sexaholics, spendaholics. There are the institutionalized, either coming or going into prison. I've had the hospital visits. I've been to the detox unit and the mental facility. There is the psychotic to deal with, or the quieter legal, financial, and vocational problems. And then there's the questions of specific passages of Scripture, or those simply wanting to know more about the church. Now, I didn't bring you my list. I brought you somebody else's list, because we're a small church. And I'm fortunately and glad to say that I have not had to deal with all the issues that this particular pastor has had to deal with. But I can tell you that being a leader is a hard work. And so, as we as leaders look at what God has given us to do, we need to know and to realize that we need to accept the challenge, to realize that we can't do it alone, to realize we need God's help. And there's no way under heaven that we could have the solutions to people's problems. But we know that we serve a mighty God, and He has a solution for everybody's problems. And God's Word has a solution for every one of those issues that I just listed on that list. So, there's another application that we as leaders need to take, and that is that we as leaders need to know and understand that we are leaders in the Lord. And so we need to remain in the Lord. We need to live in the Lord. We need to eat, breathe, and sleep Jesus. We need to saturate our mind with His Word. We need to be men of prayer. We need to be men who depend completely on God and not on our own strength and our own wisdom. And then there's another application for those of us who are leaders. And that is, we need to have the guts to admonish when needed. As leaders, it's real easy to just ignore things, to think and hope that they'll just get better. I'm here to tell you, they won't get better. As a leader, we have to have the courage to confront, the courage to bring up the subject, the courage to face the issue, and to help people walk through it. And by God's grace, we can do that. And only by God's grace we can do that. Secondly, that not only do we need to depend upon God, we need to know God's Word. Otherwise, we won't be equipped to admonish people and remind people what God's Word says. As leaders, we need to be daily in God's Word. Now, thirdly, how do we relate to leaders? First of all, we need to respect them, just as this passage says. It says that we are to respect our leaders. Now, what does that mean? It means that we need to recognize that these leaders are in a God-ordained position. And that position is to serve and protect and nourish. 1 Peter chapter 5 specifically names the elders and tells the elders that they're to be shepherds of the flock. Now, I'd like you to just think about that for a few minutes. What does a shepherd do? Shepherd leads the sheep. The shepherds protect. The sheep. The shepherd feeds. The shepherd nourishes. The shepherd bandages those sheep that are injured. And that's exactly what an elder of the church should be doing. And there's a very powerful application for each of us. If you are not under the authority of an elder, you're like a sheep without a shepherd. And any shepherd will tell you that that is very dangerous for a sheep. A sheep with no shepherd will not last very long. And, you know, we Americans, we're independent. We like to slug it out on our own. We think we can do it on our own. We think we know what's best. And so often we reject the leadership, the advice, or the direction of leaders of the church, the elders of the church. And as a result, we miss out on God's perfect will for us. Secondly, it says that we're to hold them in highest regard. Why? Because they represent Almighty God. You know, not too long ago, I was on I was meeting with a number of pastors here in the area, and we were meeting with an expert who had developed a plan for churches to prepare for earthquakes. And of course, that's a very important subject, especially for those of us who live here in Pine Mountain, because of San Andreas Fault is like 10 feet from my house. You know, it runs right over there. And so the possibility of an earthquake is very real here in this area and in all of Southern California. And so this particular man had this plan for churches to implement, and specifically for senior pastors to help organize their church so that their church members would be ready for, you know, a natural disaster, but specifically earthquakes. And one of the things that they recommended, they felt that every pastor should make sure that the members of his church have at least 2 weeks of water and food stored in their house. And so I asked the guy, I said, well, you know, you've been doing this, you've been working with churches for a while. How do you recommend we implement this? I mean, are we supposed to, like, go around to people's houses and, you know, and like, enforce this and, you know, let me see your supplies? You know, are we supposed to do that? And he says, well, you know, that's an interesting question. He says, you know what? In the black churches, when the pastor says you need to have 2 weeks of food and storage, every single member in that church will have 2 weeks of food and water. When the white pastor tells his congregation that they need to store water and food, very few, if any, will do it. And the reason is because in the black churches, they hold their pastors in high regard. In the white churches, not so. In the white church, it's just kind of our, you know, it's our mentality. We have a very low respect for authority, and a low respect and a low faith in God's ability to work through His appointed and His anointed authorities. Then, thirdly, we're to love them. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we're supposed to have some, you know, warm, gushy feelings for, you know, our pastor and our elders? No. Jesus said this. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. Isn't that true? If you're not willing to obey your leader, your authority, your elders, it just proves that you don't really love them, you don't really respect them. Then, fourthly, this passage says that we're to live in peace with them. Now think about it. Children in a family, when the children obey their parents, there's peace in the home. Same with the church. When church members obey the leaders, there's peace in the church. When I think about even the difficulties that this church has had in the past and the difficulties that churches have, is often because of independent, self-centered, selfish Christians who want to do things their way and who ignore the direction of their leaders. Now, I'd like to talk about some applications. First of all, this passage is a reminder to us as elders of the importance of this sacred responsibility. We should never, could never, take it lightly. And I'm glad to tell you that I know these elders and they do not take it lightly. They recognize that it is a sacred trust from the God of the universe. And so these men, it's great to work with them. They love the Lord Jesus and they're here to serve, and they do serve. Secondly, I think that all of us need to realize that God will bless you as an individual if you will trust God to work through His ordained leaders. That's just God's way. That's His way in the family. That's His way in the church. And I'd like to read to you a quote by K.P. Yohannan. K.P. Yohannan is the founder of Gospel for Asia. And he's actually commenting on another passage, Hebrews chapter 13, where it says that we are to submit to every authority, and that every authority is established by God, and that we are to submit to the authorities over us. And here's what he writes. He says, "Biblical submission to authority is recognizing that God, my Creator, is the ultimate authority and has all power. As clay in the potter's hand, I, His creation, should yield full control of my life to His will. This includes submitting to and obeying all delegated human authority over me. Realizing that when I do so, I am actually submitting to God's authority. Likewise, when I rebel against delegated authority, in essence, I rebel against God Himself." I think he has a good understanding of what God teaches throughout Scripture from beginning to end. And then, here's a third application. If you're not a member of this church, you should become a member of this church. Now, if you're just visiting here, you're here for the weekend, I would say that you should become a member of a church in your community. That's what Hebrews chapter 10 says. And do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And you look at the context, it's talking about the local church. God places you in a community so that you can be a part of His family in that community to accomplish His purpose in that community. Does it make sense to live in one community and go 50 miles away? That is totally unbiblical. I find that people who live in one community and go to church somewhere else, they don't use their God-given gifts in the community that God has placed them in, neither do they use them over here in this other place. They're just spectators. Now, I can remember when I first moved to Pine Mountain. We had visited the area a number of times. And quite frankly, we weren't planning on living in Pine Mountain. We had found a place in Lockwood Valley. And I'm a Georgia boy. You know, I grew up, you know, everybody has at least an acre of land, you know, and that's, you know, that's nothing. Here, I moved to California, an acre of land, they call that an estate. I can't figure that out. So anyway, we wanted some land. So we were looking in Lockwood Valley. But the Lord kind of changed things. And but while we were looking, we were attending a church in Fraser Park. And it was, you know, very nice Bible teaching church. And you know what? We're blessed here on this mountain. Fraser Park has several really good Bible teaching churches. But God placed us here in Pine Mountain. And so Linda and I talked about it and prayed about it. And we said, you know what? God has placed us here. We should go to church here. And so we came to this church. And we were part of a small group. And one of the men in that little small group we were in, we were just kind of sitting around talking over dinner. And he says, "Well, I don't believe in church membership. Nowhere in the Bible does it say anything about church membership. And so I'm not going to become a member." And you know what? I had to agree with him. Nowhere in the Bible does it say anything about membership. But you know, there's a reason why we have membership here in the United States of America in the year 2013. Life is different here in the United States than it was in the first century. In the first century, there was only one church in town, and you were either in it or out of it. Here, you know, we have many churches. And here are some good reasons for becoming a member of your local church. First of all, becoming a member is a way to identify with a specific local fellowship of the body of Christ. In other words, it's a public acknowledgement. I want to be identified with these people. I want to unite with these people. Secondly, it is a way to cross the line of spectator to active participant. Because you know what? We Americans, that's what we are. We're spectators. It's a way to cross the line of spectator to active participant in following Jesus and building the kingdom of God. That's what Christian discipleship is all about. So get in the game. Don't be a spectator. You will never be blessed. You'll never be in the center of God's will as long as you're a spectator. Then, thirdly, it is uniting with other like-minded Christians to pool our resources to fulfill the command of Jesus to go into the world and make disciples. We independent Americans, we like to, you know, to sit over here, do our own thing. We don't want to be connected with anybody or anybody. We want to be in control. We want to make the decisions. That's not God's way. This is God's way. To unite with other like-minded Christians, to pool our resources, to pool our gifts, to pool our talents. God has given us gifts and talents not to keep to ourselves, but for the building up of the body of believers. That's a command from Ephesians chapter 4. Then, here's another good reason for becoming a church member. It is to place yourself, and that's really the emphasis of this passage, it is to place yourself under the protection of God's ordained leadership and enter the channel of God's blessing so that, now look at this next phrase, so that you can experience His perfect will. That's why we have church membership. And if you'd like to become a member of church, you know, we very rarely talk about membership in this church. I think that's a mistake. I think we need to be talking about it a lot more. And if you would like to be a member of this church, there's applications. They're out in the foyer. You would need to take it out and, you know, kind of fill it out. The elders will meet with you and make sure that this is the right thing for you. And I'll be the first one to say two things. First of all, never obey a leader who tells you to do something that's contrary to Scripture. We have permission from Almighty God to obey any leader who tells us to do something that's not in God's Word. And that's exactly what the Apostle Peter said. You know, he stood before the authorities in his day and said, we must obey God rather than men. And so God's admonition to obey our leaders is in no way means that we should just blindly do what they say. We should test everything with Scripture. Scripture is the supreme authority. Leaders are under the direction of Scripture. And if a leader tells you to do something and you don't understand why, just ask them. Say, you know, where does it say that in the Bible? What is the biblical basis for what you're telling? And that elder, if he's done his homework and he's really walking with the Lord, he should be able to give you the scriptural basis for whatever advice he's giving you. And then, secondly, I want to mention that church membership is exactly that, placing yourself under God's ordained leadership. And if you're not willing to do that, then you shouldn't become a member. If you aren't willing to obey your leaders, you shouldn't become a member. And, of course, we know at this church, and I think at every church, everyone is welcome to attend. Membership is those who want to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I accept His ordained plan for leadership. And there may be, and I want to say that there may be many. There are many reasons why people do not become a part of this fellowship. We have many folks who visit; they're only here on the weekends, and they have another home church. And so we benefit and appreciate the gifts and talents of those who are with us just for short times and short visits. They're a wonderful asset in ministry among us. But church membership is something that God can use in a powerful way to help you grow, to help nourish you, and to help you know and experience God's plan and will for your life. So let me encourage you to, if you think that this is for you, if God is leading you to do this, to get one of those applications, fill it out, give it to myself, or give it to one of the elders. And I think that we as a church, we need to come together, we need to unite, we need to be about the business of making disciples and ministering to the people in this fellowship and in this community. And we can best do that as we unite and as we do what Scripture tells us to do, to come together and pool our resources and follow God's ordained leadership. Would you pray with me?